Revelation 9, 1 through 12. The fifth trumpet. Now, we've gone through serial judgments. We are in the Great Tribulation. And the beginning of sorrows is the first 3.5 years. I'll shorten this here, beginning of sorrows. Matthew 24, 8. First 3.5 years of the trib. 7-year tribulation. And that is chapter 6 in Revelation. We've got the sixth seals. Okay? And then what you have is an interlude in chapter 7. And the main thing there is the sealing of the 144,000. And that'll come in our discussion here tonight in chapter 9. The 144,000 Jews, the missionaries to the world. Isaiah 49:6, they're finally going to be the light to the Gentiles that they were supposed to be from the beginning. The sealing of the Gentiles. And remember the significance of this is in chapter 14, all 144,000 are with Jesus when he returns there. And not one of them loses their life. They are protected. They are sealed. And we'll see sealing here tonight and the mark on the forehead in that. So there's an interlude. And an interlude is basically a time for mercy, for grace. We get to chapter 8, and we see the reason why is that the winds were held back, and all of that is the judgments, the trumpets were held back so that there could be this sealing of the 144,000. So the angels hold back those trumpet judgments there while the sealing occurs. We get to chapters 4 and 5. I should have mentioned that is the introductory vision to the seals, the seven seals. And that is basically the introductory vision also to all of Revelation 4 through 19, covering all of the trumpets and the bowl judgments also. So this is also here. We get to chapter 8, 1 through 6. We have an introductory vision. Introductory vision to the trumpet judgments. To the trumpet judgments. The seventh seal is open. Seventh seal is open, and that contains, remember, the seventh seal contains the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. The seventh trumpet contains the seven bowls. Seventh trumpet got the seven bowls. As we go from the seals to the trumpets to the bowls, the severity increases as well as the rapidity increases. The sequence here is 4 and 3, and the trumpets is 4 and 3, and we'll get in tonight the 5th, 6th, and 7th trumpets. Judgments are also called the three woe judgments. The three woe judgments in 8:13. Three woe judgments. So this 5th trumpet, we could also say then, is the first woe judgment here. The first woe judgment. When we're talking woe, remember we're talking a cursing, a damnation, as opposed to a wheel, W-E-A-L, which is a blessing from God, the opposite. And so an introductory vision there. The chapter 9, then there's the 5th trumpet and the 6th trumpet. The 5th trumpet is on ungodly Israel. Ungodly Israel. Okay? You get to the sixth trumpet, you've got apostate or ungodly Gentiles. Gentiles. The seventh trumpet, then, is opened in chapter 11, 15 to 18. Chapter 11, 15. What you have then at the end of chapter 9, which is verse, let me see here, 21, is it? Yeah, 21. So the fifth trumpet is 9, 1 through 12. The sixth trumpet is 9, 13 through 21. And then we have here 10, 1 to 11, 14. We have this interlude again. Between the sixth and the seventh. Between the sixth and the seventh. So chapter 7 was the interlude between the sixth and seventh seals. And the interlude between the sixth and seventh bowls is 10, 1 to 11, 14. God pauses for a little mercy. Catch your breath. Because of the severity of the judgments, it's basically overwhelming. And then when you get to the bowls, the introductory vision on the bowls is chapter 15. The bowls, judgments, in chapter 16, and the interlude between the sixth and seventh bowl judgments is 16:15. Just one verse. And the reason for that, again, is because of the rapidity of all of this. Increase in severity and the rapidity of the judgments. Okay, I think that's enough there for kind of review and going over things again there tonight. And I'll continue to do that each time, hopefully. So now let's read our text here tonight, 9, 1 through 12, and then we'll get into the exegesis here, the interpretation of each of these verses. Chapter 9, 1 through 12, reading from God's holy word. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit. Smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days men will seek death, and they will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. Their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth was like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. May God commit the reading of his word to our minds, hearts, and wills tonight for his glory and our eternal good by his Spirit. Now, got into this, and it's very interesting, the differing interpretations that are of this. The fifth angel sounded. Now, remember, look at 8:2. I saw. There was, back up, let's go 1 and 2, 8, 1 and 2. When God opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Which heaven are we talking about? Which heaven are we talking about? All of these judgments proceed from the throne of God. All these judgments proceed from the throne of God. The throne of God, this is the seat of authority. The seat of authority. Okay. The question, I've titled this tonight, Who Opens the Pit? And there's lots of differing opinions on this, interpretations. This is what makes this a very interesting study. And the theme I put here is God is always previous. As Tozer said, God is always in control. Now, in Sunday school, remember when we went through Gospel according to John, when we look at Jesus in the upper room and we look at all of the events of the Passion Week, we always have to remember when we look at all of that, what? Jesus was in complete control. That's the theme of the whole thing. Pilate wasn't in control. The Romans weren't in control. The Pharisees weren't in control and all that. And what's the theme? What's the theme verse I picked for that? Anybody remember that's been in my Sunday school class? John 10, 17 and 18. This commandment I've received from my Father, Jesus said, and what do? I lay down my life. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to pick it up again. No one takes my life from me. Jesus was in control over everything at all times. It's the same thing when you look at the tribulation here and all it. This is all proceeds from God's throne, the seat of authority. He's in control over everything. Not Satan, not these apostate Israel or these unbelieving Gentiles. No, God's in control. God's in control. Now, getting back to this, when it talks about when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven. Which heaven are we talking about then? Remember the Jews? Oh, man. What is Martin Lloyd Jones says? A good teacher repeats himself. Yeah, we repeat and we repeat, but it's good. That's fine. That's really fine. Okay. The Jews say there's three heavens. So I'll start here with the lowest as one, then we'll go up to the third heaven, which is the highest. Okay. The first heaven is the earth's atmosphere. You're talking up to 200 miles above the earth. Okay, the earth's atmosphere. The second heaven, then, you're talking about stars, planets, galaxies. This is the second heaven, then, okay? The third heaven is the highest heaven. This is God's throne. God's throne. So when you think of John 3:13, which the Jews, they never understand this. But Jesus says, no one has ascended up to heaven. That first came down from heaven, who now is in heaven. So Jesus began in heaven in eternity past, in time came to this earth, and then in time, after his crucifixion, resurrection, burial, and resurrection, he ascended up. And that is up. So when we're talking hell, hell is down, heaven is up. And the third heaven is way up. See, way up. That's the highest heaven. Okay. But that's where all of this flows from. So there was silence then in heaven about half an hour, like you said, because it was awesome. It was just overpowering, just what was going to take place. I saw the seven angels who stand before God. It's like Luke 1:19. Gabriel said, I'm Gabriel who stand before God. He's ready for service at any time. Psalm 103:20 and 21. They're ready for service at any time. So he's standing before the throne, readiness for service, waiting orders, what God would have him to do. And they were given seven trumpets. So now we get the fifth angel sounded. So this angel is one of the seven then, that got one of the trumpets, the seven trumpets, and is sounding. The third heaven, from God Almighty, okay? Now, he says, I saw, and the word, remember, in the Greek here is eidon, which means he sees with spiritual understanding. To see with spiritual understanding. To see was spiritual understanding. I saw a star fallen from heaven. Now, who is this star? This is where we get into real murky, manifold interpretations here. Okay? Some say this star is Satan. Some say it's a demon. Some say it's a false teacher. Some say it's an antichrist. Okay? He saw a star fallen from heaven. Now, this fallen aspect deals with a descent. So in other words, they were up and then they're down. We speak of Satan. We go to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, which talks about Satan falling from heaven, Lucifer, the day star. He was kicked out of heaven. Kicked out of heaven. Fallen. He's fallen. So his descent then is then to be kicked out, to go down, to fallen. The star. A star, though, can also be, as we said in Revelation 1, is it verse 20? Let me get my verse right. I think it's 20, just to make sure. Yeah. Seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Stars there, we've said, it's the pastor of the church. The pastor of the church. He's an angel, which means an angelos. Angelos. He's a messenger. A messenger. And remember when we were talking about that, there's a blessing there to him who reads and to those who hear the words of this prophecy. Blessed is he who reads, those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things written in it, for the time is at hand. So we said there's the one pastor has this letter from the Apostle John off the Isle of Patmos. He reads it to the congregation, and then that's sent on the postal route to the next church, remember? And then from there it's read and then to the next church on the postal route. See? So that's also a pastor and all that. This star. Now, all of these interpretations up here, different commentators that I respect and everything else, and I won't tell you exactly who, because I just look at it as Job 32:9. But the whole point of this is a star fallen from heaven to the earth. Now, Derek Thomas did his dissertation on the book of Job. And in Job 1:6, he talks about there was a day when the sons of God came before him, having run to and fro in the earth. Let me see here. Job 1:6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. As Derek Thomas says this, this is not the third heaven when Satan comes before God. Because Satan is what? He's been kicked out of heaven. There's no sin in heaven, the third heaven. No sin. So yes, Satan comes before God. The devil is God's devil. He's accountable. We know that from Job 1:12. You can harm everything that belongs to him, but not him, not his body and his own personhood. And then in 2:6, you can harm his personhood, but don't take his life. So God sets the boundaries on Satan, bounding permission where Satan can act. He can go this far and no further. God is in control. So he meets there the angels called the sons of God. Okay. angels are called stars. Job 38:7, there was a, when the sons of God shouted for joy. What is that verse? Having a senior moment here tonight. Job 38:7. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So at the creation, the angels were already, before this world was created, the angels were created, and they're called the morning stars, and they sing. Okay? So they're angels. So you can get this aspect of Lucifer being Lucifer in Isaiah 14:12. Lucifer means day star. Day star. Lucifer means day star. Okay, and that's a title for Satan. Satan means adversary. Somebody who's an enemy, somebody who's in opposition is Satan. And there are 29 titles for Satan in the Bible. 29 titles, and a couple of them more are in our text here. But it is not, Satan is not this star that's fallen from heaven. Because the, why do I say that? Is because the execution of this judgment is from the ones who sound. It's the angel who sounds. He's the star that's fallen from heaven to the earth. To that angel was given the key to the bottomless pit. To the bottomless pit. By the way, when we're talking stars, I'm listing here, I even got down here to pastor in a different text, but Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto these things that occur in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and what? Morning star. So Jesus Christ is called the morning, bright and morning star. I appreciate in my Bible they've got bright and morning and star capitalized. Title for Jesus, the bright and morning star. And the bright and morning star then is what gives rise to the sun. And in Malachi, I think it's 4:5. Let me just get the reference right here. Is it 4:2 or 4:5? Let's see here. Let's see. Yeah, 4:2, right. The Sun of Righteousness. So the bright and morning star then, Malachi 4:2, gives to the right the Sun of Righteousness. Gives weight then to the Sun of Righteousness. So those are some different interpretations of star. But when we're talking here, is we're talking not Satan, because Satan does not come from the third heaven. Okay? He's not from the third heaven. Everybody clear on that with me? Okay? And the key means what? Look at Revelation 1:18. I even had one commentator I was reading said that what happens here is Jesus gives authority, the key, to Satan then, who opens the pit. Oh, really? No. Revelation 1:18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades, or hell, and of death. That's Revelation 1:18. And Revelation 3:7 and 8 says what? Jesus says, I open and no one closes. I close and no one opens. Okay. Satan is not operating here, opening and closing it. Jesus has the keys and he has authority over it. It's his. Okay. He opens and closes on his timetable and when he wants to. And that's why we've said before, we sang this morning, I sing the mighty power of God. I always love that last line. Everywhere that man can be what? God, thou art present there. And that includes hell. My brother, who is headed for hell, he's going to wish that it's not God's eternal presence in wrathful anger. He's going to wish it's absence from God's presence. It's not. As Jonathan Edwards said, hell is God's eternal presence in wrath. See? Yeah, and some people look at it from a moral sense, but like in Isaiah 14, is when Satan was kicked out of the third heaven, he's fallen. He's fallen. See? And we'll get into Revelation 12. So the great dragon was cast out. Verse 9, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world, he's cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So you see, his power right now is in the second heaven and in the first heaven and on earth itself and under the earth. But he's nowhere to be found, see, in the third heaven. Okay? No sin there in the third heaven at all. So I always appreciated Derek Thomas on that interpretation because that helped clear things up. So the key to the bottomless pit. Now, we're talking about the bottomless pit. This is interesting. We're talking about hell. But hell has different depths. Different depths. The bottomless pit is called the abyss. The abyss. And in the Greek here, what it refers to is a without depth. Without depth. Okay? Without depth. It's the bottomless pit. And it's interesting here in the Jews, when we look at this, what does it say here exactly? He says, to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, and he opened, beginning of verse 2, he opened the bottomless pit. The Greek word for there refers to a well or a cistern. A well or a cistern. How many of you are familiar with a cistern? Okay. Describe a cistern to me then. Right. And if you don't have the concrete, it can be out of limestone where it's just plain, you know, over the years hollowed out like a cave. And then, but there's no cracks in it, so it holds water. If you go to Jeremiah 38, you remember during the reign of the wicked king Zedekiah, is they didn't like Jeremiah's message. So what did they do to him? They dropped him in a cistern. And when they dropped him in a cistern, they used that as a prison. And he was down in the mire down there, no food or anything, and he was left there to die. Well, Ebed-Melech went to the king, and what happened is he worked, so he got a bunch of rags, tied them together, you know, so they got a rope down to Jeremiah, and they got him out of there. But he would have died in there. Well, what we're talking about here, then, is a cistern. They're talking about the bottomless pit. It'd be like a cistern, and there's a neck to it here, a neck to it. And this, then, is the opening to this cistern, which would be likened to hell, then. And there's different depths to this, different depths to it. Go to 2 Peter 2:4. Yeah. 2 Peter 2:4. 2 Peter 2:4. For God, if God did not spare the angels who sinned, this goes back to Genesis 6, in there, very back in the beginning. We won't get into all of that tonight. But cast them down to hell. It's interesting, in the margin of my Bible here, it says literally, the translation is, maybe your Bible has this too, is Tartarus. Tartarus. So when you're looking at, in Greek mythology and Roman mythology, when they talked about Tartarus, was they're talking about a dungeon that was at the lowest level reserved for the most wicked criminals. Do you remember when we looked at the movie DVD on Ben-Hur? You remember when his mom and his sister were put in the Roman dungeon? And remember when they went in the jail, there was differing levels? and they wanted to keep going down to some levels. Well, it's kind of the same thing with this they're talking about here, is this is the lowest level here. And it's very similar to the bottomless pit here, only this is called Tartarus. And what the Jews did was they took this over. Greek mythology and Roman mythology reserved the gods would put their, in Roman mythology, the gods would put their enemies, their worst enemies, in the Tartarus, the lowest, see, the worst, the dungeon. And in Greek mythology, it was for the enemies of the state and that. So the Jews took it over. This is where God put then these wicked angels that sinned and delivered them into chains of darkness to reserve for judgment. So think of, look at Luke 8:31. And Mark 1:24. I think it's Matthew 8:29 too. I have to check that reference. But Luke 8:31. Luke 8:31, and they begged him, the demons, the unclean spirits, fallen angels, they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss, see, which would be this lowest depth in Hades, reserved for demons, reserved for demons. Look at Matthew 8:29. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Torment us before the time?" Look at Mark 1:34. Well, just wait. It's one of the two. I'll get it here. I think it's 24. Mark 1:24. Yeah. So the unclean spirit cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So to then a demon that was put in Tartarus, it was if it were, it was utter destruction for them. Because what? They love to roam about. They love to possess people, their activity in terms of their evil, the corruption they do. Well, here there's confinement, nothing but confinement, you see. Day after day, that's it. You run into this with Satan. Turn in your Bible to Revelation 20, 1 through 3. This is at the beginning of the millennium. Maybe Christ will come back before we get to Revelation 20 in a couple of years. Revelation 1 through 3. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, fallen from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, the abyss, great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. He bound him for 1,000 years. He cast him where? Into the abyss, the bottomless pit. And he shut him up, see? No activity for him. He's bound, he can't do anything. And they set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years were finished, but after these things he must be released for a little while." There'll be one final battle before the eternal state. And it's interesting there in that one final battle, Satan will get, when he's released, he gets an army of sinful human beings. So where did those sinful human beings came from? There's no sinners that end the millennium, but it was their children. And nobody can say during the 1,000 years, "The devil made me do it," because the devil's bound. See, and I disagreed heartily with, you'll run into people now, commentators that say the devil is bound now. The devil is not bound now. That's in the future. The devil is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8, right now. Okay, back to Revelation chapter 9. So he opened then the bottomless pit. Opening means to have access then. See, now it's opening. He takes this, like this cistern with his neck and that, and it was shut, sealed. Well, now it's open. And when he opens this access, here's now is, and when it's open, it also means there's an opportunity. See, an opportunity. Well, what is that? Well, a smoke arose out of the pit, like a smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And I underline smoke, smoke, smoke. See, threefold repetition are raised to the superlative. And if there's smoke, the implication is what? There's fire. There's fire. Well, there's fire in the pit. Hell, fire. Hell, fire. Now, lake of brimstone and fire someday, the hell. Okay, Revelation 20, 14 and 15. You know, it's interesting. You remember in Desert Storm in 1990, okay? Saddam Hussein was still ahead of Iraq. And what did he do? He went into Kuwaiti and he set their oil rigs on fire. And I remember the scenes. There was this billowing smoke. You couldn't see anything. Anything. Just clouds, you know, miles up in the air. And just black, billowing stuff. But it's interesting when they, what do they call them? The Hellcats? What are those guys from Texas? You know, they came, went over there. What? I think they're called Hellcats, aren't they? Any? Yeah, that John Wayne, what is it? Hellfighters or? Anyway, whatever, John Wayne movie. Yeah, that's what I remember. But anyway, yeah, those guys go in, they're experts in that, and sealing off these things that have been set on fire. Well, you couldn't see beyond the end of your nose, but yet when you got close to it, there was fire, see, and you could see. So it's interesting. Yes, you can have hell where there's smoke, but you also can have fire at the same time. The smoke implies fire, and that does not necessarily mean that there's no vision you see at all there. Because with the fire there, when they got near those oil rigs, yeah, then they could see, fire. Yeah. Matthew 8:12. Yes. Yeah. So now you see you've got this kind of smoke billowing out of there, so it even blocks the sun and that and all that. Now imagine what's going to happen here. If you've got that going on, what is this going to do to the hydrologic, ecological cycles and all this kind of atmospheric cycles and all this kind of stuff? We shared before, I remember when Mount St. Helens in 1980 blew its whole top off, or one third of the mountain disappeared. And remember my great uncle Carl had that beautiful cabin there in the by the creek with the rumble, the trickling water. You'd go to sleep at night and all the beautiful pine trees, the whole thing was gone. He lost everything. He was obliterated when that blew. But what that did was that came over and that blackened kind of the sun under the plow where that cloud went, and it affected the weather. See, it affected the weather. And when I did the independent study on the book of Revelation when I was in seminary, I took it from Tom Schreiner, Dr. Tom Schreiner, and he's Doctrines of Grace, and he was teaching New Testament at Bethel. And he's the only professor I ever had, this is a side note, that when you took tests from him, he had like 48 questions. 48. Where do you get 48? But he had 48 on the final exam, and it was multiple guess, multiple choice, he called it. But it ended up guess for most of us. And because what he'd do was he'd have A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H. I've never had. I usually, you know, when you take those kind of tests, you might get to A, B, C, D, you know. But this was all the way to H. And then he'd have things like there, when you got near the end, A, D, and E are true. A, F, G are false. You know. Well, there were 48 questions. I got the highest grade in the class, and I think I had like 31 or 32 right out of 48. You know, wowie, whoopee. Well, that's the kind of guy he was. So he was my professor. He ended up down at Kentucky at Moeller, and where our oldest son went, Southern Baptist, yeah, Louisville. And he went down there to teach New Testament, and he was pastor of a church down there in Louisville. But I had him for New Testament there. He's Doctrines of Grace, but he's an amillennialist. Ooh-ooh. I didn't get a good draw. So on my final paper, he said, Ron, you did a tremendous amount of work. He gave me a B. It wasn't worth a B, just between you and me. It was A work, but he gave me a B. I was mad. I didn't appreciate it. He didn't believe that their Jewish numbers stood for anything. didn't believe the number seven, like we talk about completion, perfection, number four, universal, number five, grace. He didn't believe any of that. Number nine is the Jewish number of Satan, evil, darkness, all of that. Nine, the number nine, okay? And here it is, Revelation chapter 9. In my mind, this is a Jewish book. This is not by accident that this occurs in chapter 9. You know, but to him, oh, he mentioned that, and you'd get red ink all over the place, you know. He wouldn't accept that at all. So, the smoke arose. Now, what is this smoke? We've said before, smoke has many different meanings. It can refer to when you had in Genesis 8:21, so Noah builds an altar, he makes sacrifice unto the Lord, and it's a sweet smelling aroma. A sweet smelling aroma. So that's one aspect of the smoke. It also refers to the glory of the Lord, the glory of God, His power, His majesty, Exodus 19:18 on the Mount Sinai, and then the whole burnt offering, Exodus 29:16-18, symbolized the glory of God when the smoke would arise. It's also the presence of God. Presence of God, Isaiah 6:1-4, and Psalm 97:3. I love that in Isaiah 6:1-4. I'll just read that. Isaiah 6:1-4. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. Two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, two he flew, and one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. See, house was filled with smoke. And then it also symbolizes, as it does here, it symbolizes the wrath of God. And we'll get into that in Revelation 15:5-8 also. Symbolizes the wrath of God, and it here, too, this is the wrath of God being unleashed when this pit is opened up and darkening the air. Because of the smoke of the pit, and then verse 3, then out of the smoke, here's smoke again, locusts come upon the earth. Now, think of the eighth plague against Israel in Exodus 10:1 and following. Exodus 10:1 and following. And when that plague struck, he says, I'll bring locusts into your territory. They shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth. Now think of this smoke coming up and then the locusts coming up in the midst of the smoke. See, they're so thick that you can't see a thing. And so here you've got the black smoke coming out of the pit besides. No one will be able to see the earth, and they'll eat the residue of what is left. Now think of what normally locusts eat. Normally they eat what? Grass, crops, trees, all of that. See, and denude the earth completely. They'll eat the residue of what is left, remains to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which grows up for out of the field. And so the locusts, verse 14, went up over all the land of Egypt, rested on the territory. They were very severe. Previously there had been no such locusts as they, nor such after them. They covered the face of the whole earth, that the land was darkened. They ate every herb of the land, all the fruit of the trees, which the hail had left. There remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field. through all the land of Egypt. Okay, now, and what they would do is they'd come in from the Sirocco wind out of the desert, and they'd come in basically overnight in these hordes. And when you go to Joel 2:8, it's very interesting. 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is a God of order and not of confusion. The locusts are in order. It's like an army of columns marching where they don't get into each other's territory or that. They just stick to their line and all that. It's very interesting. They are all ordered, all ordered. Now, these are not literal locusts. These are figurative. But remember, when we're talking figurative, the figurative or the symbol points to reality, and the reality is greater than the symbol. So they use locusts as to how they operate in terms of the voraciousness of their appetite and what they do, how they attack things and all of that. But here we're talking, we'll get into the description of them in verses 7 through 10. This will make the hair stand up on the back of my head with just the little hair I have left. Then these locusts come up on the earth, and to them was given power. Who gives them power? God, see? This comes from the throne of God. Who has power over the pit? God has power over the pit. Everywhere that man can be, God, thou art present there. God has power. He created it. He has power over it. See? It's under his control. As the scorpions of the earth have power. Now think of scorpions. Scorpions are mentioned here three times. They're mentioned in verse 5 also and in verse 10. Three times, threefold, for highest emphasis. And the scorpion, the little animal that they are that scurries about, where is their venom, their that causes the problem is in their tail. Their tail. So when they sting with that tail of that, that's where the thing is. And it can be fatal, but normally it's not. But it's excruciating painful. Excruciatingly painful. That's what's to emphasize here. Because it's not involved with death here. Okay. As the scorpions of the earth had power. Verse 4. They were commanded. They're under command. In other words, what we're talking about here, it's just like Satan in Job 1:12 and 2:6. There's a bounding permission here. They can go so far and that's it, because they're under command from God. And they commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Well, who's the men who have the seal of God on their foreheads? Chapter 7, verse 3. Look at chapter 7, verse 3. Saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Okay, turn to Ezekiel 9, 4 and 5. So we've got Revelation 7, 3. The 144,000 are sealed on their foreheads. And look at Ezekiel 9, 4, and 5. Ezekiel 9. Let's see here. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel 9, 4, and 5. Okay. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men, who sigh and cry over all the abominations, and that word always is connected with idols and idolatry, that are done within Jerusalem. To the others he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eye spare, nor have any pity. And so he says in verse 6, utterly slay the old, the young, the maidens, the little children, women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. 1 Peter 4:17. Where does judgment begin? At the house of God. Begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the temple. Okay. So they are under strict, but when they act here counter to the nature of the natural locus, there again, it tells us what? They're under divine control. So think of the plagues again in Egypt, like we counted last time. Remember Exodus 8, 22 and 23, when we talked about the flies, for example. So Israel's in Goshen, and then you've got Egypt, and here you got just the air, but there's God has the boundary, the marker where Goshen is. Here you've got no flies in Goshen, and here you got the mass of flies that are into everything. See, cover everything. This is all of God. God is under control of everything. And this is on, again, this is on ungodly Israel. Ungodly Israel here. And they were not given, verse 5, they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Torment them, torture them for 5 months. The lifespan of a normal locust is 5 months, from May to the end of September. Normal lifespan. So here there's a limitation here on time. There's a certain time frame commanded by God when these ungodly people will be tormented, tortured, experience excruciating pain. The torment, now notice here in verse 5, they were given authority to kill them, torment them for 5 months. The torment was like torment of a scorpion. Here we got torment, torment, torment. So here we got threefold, raised to the superlative emphasis. This is a torment, a torture, an excruciating pain that you and I have no realization the degree of it. Okay? But it is of God. And it'll be so bad in those days, verse 6, men will seek death and they will not find it. They're going to try and commit suicide and fail. Because why? Because verse 6 here says, they will desire to die and death will flee from them. God says no death now. Hebrews 9:27 says what? It's appointed on a man once to die. Every one of us here have an appointment when we're going to die. It's already predetermined by God. We're not going to live one day, one moment longer or shorter than that appointed time. It's like I watched a movie once. Oh, James Garner was in it. I need to get that movie. James Garner, it was a Hallmark movie. Just a great movie. But in that, there Rowena was a Christian cook, a gal that worked for him, and he's a widower. He's a retired judge. And he just found out a 32-year-old son of a military guy of his that had died. So his son had become like the son of this retired judge, James Garner. But anyway, he just found out he got leukemia, and the son went and cried himself to sleep on James Garner's arms the night before. Didn't want to go home and tell his wife, they had two young sons, that he was going to die. And so James Garner then puts this young man, wraps him up in the blankets, you know, leaves him there. And then he goes and puts on his military jacket, and he goes out to the boat dock, sits in the chair, slumps over and sleeps there in the night, staring out over the lake. Well, in the morning, Rowena comes. She can't find him. Looks out there and finds him there. So she goes out there to the dock and sits out there looking over the lake. And sits in the chair by him. And he looks at her and he says, Rowena, why do people have to die out of turn? In other words, why does some 32-year-old have to die before me? And I'm 70, whatever he was, okay? And she says, well, she talks about a guy in their choir at church. He was diagnosed with a terminal illness, and this was back 30, 40 years ago, and she said, well, he's still singing to the Lord in the choir 40-some years later, see? It's not his appointed time. And then she made this statement. I'll never forget it. She says, in God's eyes, whether you live one day or whether you live 100 years, it's a full life. Whether you live one day or 100 years, it's a full life. And she's right on. It's appointed. See, it's appointed. And here, these people will seek death, and they will not find it. In verse 6 is Hebrew parallelism. Hebrew parallelism. It says the same thing twice over for emphasis. You notice that. In those days, men will seek to die and will not find it. They'll try to commit suicide. And then the second part of it, they will desire to die and death will flee from them. You see, they'll try to commit suicide, but they just can't accomplish that. So now, verses 7 through 10, now we get to what these creatures look like. Here, this is interesting. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. Now, those days, the horse was the weapon, like you and I would think of a tank or something like that, okay? But I came to warfare. Let's see if I remember here. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some men trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 33, 16 and 17. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. So in those days, it considered, think of Solomon, you know, with all of his horses and all of that. See, that was the symbol of strength in ancient Near Eastern cultures. So they're prepared for battle. They're prepared for war. And they have this assignment, see, of torture and excruciating pain. So on their heads were crowns of something like gold. But the crown, something like gold, we're talking about victors. They're victorious. And of course they are. From God, they were given authority. They've got this task for 5 months, and they're going to accomplish it 100%. They're going to be victorious, see, in their battle, in this warfare they conduct. Their faces are like the face of men. They have intelligence. Why do we say that? Well, this person's got a seal on their forehead. Don't touch them. This person doesn't have the seal. Sting them. Sting them, see. They can discriminate. They've got intelligence. Verse 8, their hair was like the women's hair. This is attractive. I think of Absalom, remember, with his gold hair. It ended up to be his demise when it got cut, caught in the tree, remember. But he was very good looking, Scripture says. But he had that golden hair. And remember, every time I think of golden hair, I think of that time when Nancy and I went to the University of Minnesota basketball game. I told you that story. Ollie Shannon and Rec Mount, two leading scorers in NCAA that year, and we watched them play ball. It was a great game. I went down from St. Cloud, went down to the U to watch that, and as we were going out, there's this great wind, and this guy in front of us had this beautiful blonde hair. All of a sudden, the gust of wind caught it, and that hair just went, whoosh. It was 2 feet out here, and this was all bald up here. So what he had done is he'd taken that hair and he'd wrapped around it to preserve it and sprayed it, hoped it would stay in place, and the wind caught it, and there he was. Walking out there, it was standing straight out here, just straight out here, bald here, and the gold hair was straight out here. What was left of it? It was quite a sight. You see, I'm still telling the story 50 years later. Can't forget it. Can't forget it. And I think of Absalom here, but this is attractive. And you talk about women? I watch sports, you know, on TV, and on ESPN, they had this one woman. I can't stand it. Have you ever seen women that shave their heads completely? Now, genetically, there's 3% of women are bald. I feel very sad for a woman that loses her hair and ends up having to wear a wig. But this gal is a young gal, and she completely shaves her hair. So what do you do when you see women that have basically heinies, too? You know, they take and buzz their hair, and they're about this long. They do it because they don't want to take time for it. But you ever notice what they do? 100% of the time. 100% of the time. If you're going to shave the top, what do? You wear earrings that are big like this. They hang here. See? Big earrings. They put makeup, just plastered all over the eyes and everything else to make up for this. Because the attractive hair is what makes the woman attractive. Now, my wife used to have hair down to here. See, just like the Corinthian gals. But then she told me too much to take care of. So now we get these short haircuts. I can't say anything. But I don't. I prefer long hair on a woman. But maybe it's just because I'm bald, but that's a side thing. Okay, but it's attractive here. It's attractive. So they're also attractive. And their teeth are like lion's teeth. They're fierce. They're voracious. And Jason just showed me a thing on his video. He's got where he knows I like bald eagles. He's got this app thing that shows all these eagles. And there's an eagle there. the talons, you know, are like this long. So what do? He's got the fish there, and the eagle's got the fish. He just takes that fish, takes the head, and just takes the head right off that thing and swallows it. The next thing you know, he takes the rest of it, just that, and he swallows it right down. See? Well, it's the same type of thing here. They're voracious. They're fierce, you see? And nothing can stop them in what they're doing. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. In other words, they're protective and all that. You can't kill them. You can't do anything against them. They succeed in what they're doing. These are breastplates of iron, see? And the sound of their wings was like sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. So in other words, it's terrifying. Now, these are not little locusts. You know, you're talking normal locusts. They're just, you know, about yay long. That's it. But we're not talking that. These things are gigantic. They're huge. They're big. And can you imagine, just kind of picture that, this sight? I mean, it's gross. It's grotesque. It's terrifying. It's terrifying. And then when they attack you and you end up with this excruciating pain and torment and torture, and then you wish you were dead. The only thing I can liken it to, like he told me before, is I've had food poisoning 3 times. And I admit it, that if somebody gave you a gun when you're in the middle of food poisoning, the worst of it, you might be tempted to use it. It's that bad. It really is. The toilet's your greatest friend ever in the world. I mean, it's excruciating. When it hits you, you have to get to the toilet yesterday. I mean, immediate. It's excruciating. That's the only thing I can liken to that is any comparison to this at all. It's just terrible. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. So imagine their crowns, these crown-like things in their head. They got this attractive hair. They got faces like humans. They got these breastplates of iron. They got the tails with the stings. Ah, you know, you just terrifying, terrifying. And it's meant to be. It's meant to be. This is God's wrath against ungodly people. It's being executed. God's holy detestation of sin is now being executed here. See? And there is no mercy here for these people. Because remember, we'll get to the 21 here. Look at 9:21. And they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immoralities, or their thefts. They did not repent. You see, they are hardened. Jeremiah 3:3, they got faces like flint, foreheads like flint. See? The Bible would call them in the Old Testament stiff-necked. Stiff-necked. They're way beyond repentance. There's no grace here. No grace whatsoever. Now, verse 11. The end of verse 10, though, their power is to hurt men 5 months. There it's repeated from verse 5. It's 5 months. That's the time frame here to hurt and torture these people. Now, verse 11. They had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. Now here's a fallen angel, the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew is Abaddon. That's Hebrew. So we're dealing here right now with ungodly Israel. And then he gives it in the Greek, Apollyon. Apollyon. And that'll be, Gentiles will also be getting their judgment. Remember in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? Bunyan is at the House Beautiful, and he's being informed about what it means to be in Jesus and to have Jesus in you and the power of Jesus with you. And that what Jesus protects is that it's like Philippians 1:6. He's begun a good work in you, will complete it. What God begins, he'll complete. And Bunyan then goes, Christian goes to sleep that night, see, with that assurance and the protection he has in Jesus. Well, the next day, what happens? Apollyon. He fights with Apollyon. And they've got this big fiend. If you remember, you know, the DVD, they tried to, but a huge fiend comes against Christian. And what does Christian do? He draws his sword, his only offensive weapon, the Word of God, and he's fighting with Apollyon. Well, what happens is Apollyon then one time smacks him and he loses his sword and Christian is down and Apollyon says, now I got you. And he comes in for the kill and Christian is able then to get his sword back and to strike the fiend and then to escape. See? Ultimately, he's saved. See, Jesus saves him. But that battle with Apollyon. And Apollyon and Abaddon both mean destroyer. Destroyer, destruction. And they are titles for Satan. Titles for Satan. Those 29 titles, when you list them, they are titles for Satan. So what have we got here? Who's the angel who has control over the bottomless pit? Satan. This is where Satan comes in, I believe. Satan. So Michael, you know, is, remember that the angel of the bottomless pit is when Satan is fallen from heaven, is in Isaiah 12. That's where the initial happens. Lucifer the day star. Okay, that's another title for Satan. That's his initial fall. His initial fall. And he is excluded then from the third heaven. Now he's active, like we said, in the second heaven and the first heaven on earth and under the earth. And then you have, who is his, up until then, Revelation 20, 1 through 3, where he is bound. So now, 1 Peter 5:8, he's the roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. That's what he's doing now. But then there's coming a time when he's going to be bound and he's going to be chained in the bottomless pit. The ruler of the bottomless pit is going to be chained. Remember, he's the angel of the bottomless pit, but the overall ruler is God. The devil, like Luther says, is God's devil. See, God is always in control of everything. Michael, then, in Revelation 12, 7, war broke out in heaven. Where did war break out? This is not in the third heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon with his angels fought, and they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. See? Well, then what happens? They get cast down to the earth. See, that's in the future here. That's in the future. But right here, he then is the angel of the bottomless, the king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, destroyer, destruction. And one woe is past, behold, two more woes are coming. So we'll, next time we meet, we'll get the sixth trumpet then in 9:13-21. Okay? So, anybody have any thoughts, comments on anything? Everything clear as mud? Everything clear? Yeah. When you get 2 Thessalonians, we'll just take one moment here. You want the definition in Scripture of hell, you go to 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 8 and 9. Let's start in verse 6, but the definition of hell in Scripture is 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9. Reading 2 Thessalonians 1, 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Now there's something, you see, you and I can rest in. We can rest in that. But it's on God's timetable, you see, and all that. God will set things right. See? Now, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Second coming, for sure. Now, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with what? Everlasting destruction. In other words, no destruction, it's everlasting. See? Well, what is Apollyon and what's it? What do you say, Apollyon? Abaddon? Yeah. Yeah. Abaddon and Apollyon. See, that means destroyer and destruction. That's what does Satan do? What does Jesus say of Satan? John 10:10. The thief cometh not but to what? Steal, to kill, and to what? Destroy. What did Pastor Ryan say in the sermon today? What do the ungodly, the pagans, end up doing? Everything they touch, they what? They destroy. We had evidence that in the last 4 years before Trump with the Biden administration. Everything they touch, they destroy. goes from bad to worse to worse to worse. That's what happens with pagans. That's what happens with unbelievers, because who's the ruler of them? The ultimate destroyer. See, the ultimate destroyer. But someday they're going to get repaid, repaid everything. And they're going to experience eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glorious power. But just remember, when it says from the presence of the Lord, you have to define what kind of presence you're talking about. They're going to be absent from the benevolent presence of God, but they're going to be in the wrathful presence of God forever and ever and ever. That's why the Bible says, fear not those who kill the body, not able to kill the soul, but you fear him who is able to what? Destroy both soul and body in hell. And think of how many unbelievers you and I talk to. They think hell is one picnic where they're going to have their buddies and they can drink and carouse and party all their from there on to eternity. They think you're going to be in for one big shock. See? They're going to experience excruciating torment forever and ever and ever. Okay. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. And thank you again that the church is raptured. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 19, the church is in glory. And the church will not experience any of this. This will be experienced by all those who are kata oikio, those who dwell on the earth, that put down roots here and think this is all there is, that are whose names, as it says in Revelation 17:8, their names are not written in the book of life. You see, they don't have a mark on their forehead. They're not sealed. And we just pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we have a sense of urgency for those that are lost, our loved ones and that, that they would not experience this eternal torment in hell, a lake of fire and brimstone. We have the gospel. We have the message of truth, salvation, deliverance from God's wrath into eternal blessing. We just pray, dear Heavenly Father, yet for time to reach those that are lost. We know that certain number out there yet of the elect, dear Heavenly Father, when all the elect are gathered in, the Lord will return. So go with us now, dear Heavenly Father. We pray that you just prepare us to live lives in your presence each and every day, that we are aware of that, that we want to be consistent in life and lip. Help us to know more of your word, to progress in holiness and to progress in pleasing you. Go with us now. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.